Old Testament Nehemiah. While you're doing that, let me thank you for the privilege of being here to be a part of your conference and specifically to minister the Word of God to you. I am grateful for that. I'm humbled by that. I thank your pastor for allowing me to stand in his spot. I have the utmost respect for your pastor. He is a very godly man. And although he takes a little criticism now and then from some folks about, I have the utmost love and respect for him. And you should too. And for those of you who don't, shame on you. And do better. Now that you know to do right. And love him and take care of him. Is that what I was supposed to say? I want to read a portion of the Bible to you. I do not apologize for reading from the Bible because it is the Word of God. It does not become the Word of God. It does not contain the Word of God. It is the Word of God. And as I read for you this morning these verses, you have the opportunity to hear and understand the mind and heart of God. You should listen very carefully because God speaks. It's in what we have numbered chapter 4, and I will begin where we have numbered verse 6. So we built the wall, and the whole wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. Now it came about that when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ashdodites, and the Amorites heard that the repairs of the wall of Jerusalem went on and that the breaches, or the breaks in the wall, began to be closed, they were angry. And all of them conspired to come together and fight against Jerusalem and cause a disturbance in it. But we prayed to our God, and because of them, we set a guard against them day and night. May the Lord bless this reading of His Word. And now that we have heard from the mind of God, I hope to help you to understand the mind and heart of God, that we would know how we should respond to Him. You may be seated. We have gathered and we have worshiped. The only thing the Bible says that God seeks are for those who would worship Him in spirit and in truth. Having come into His presence and having worshiped, we are then to move into the world as God's people. And there's nothing the church would do that is dearer to the heart of God than the proclamation of the gospel to the lost. Now, the church is involved in a lot of good things. Whether we do ministry to the poor, and well, we should. But I don't believe that moves the heart of God like when we share with the people of the world the message of His love. We should be involved in the ministry of Christian education and discipleship. We need to better understand God's Word. We need help from one another, and we need to help each other. But I don't believe that thrills God, if you will, like when His people share the message of His love with those who need to hear and understand. Let me tell you a story, help you understand that. Many of you know my family. You know that God entrusted 3 children to Kathy and me, a son and 2 daughters. I love my girls. Many of you know them. You ever see them, you tell them, you heard Daddy say he loved them. But they don't fit my story. My son, you know, Andy, he's been there now for almost 16 years. I love him dearly. We're very good friends. I don't mind him being in, except I just can't get my hands on him as regularly as I'd like to. We have a good relationship. If I were to get an email or a phone call today that someone had picked up my son and they were determined to put him to death, but they would let him live if I died, I'd die in an instant. I wouldn't have to think about, would I do that? The only question would be, when I get the message, if it were to come now, you saw someone just a minute ago come in and give your pastor a note. It could have been that somebody wants me dead instead of my son.
That was it.
There you go. And now the only question is, are we going to let Bob do it here? Do I have to go back to over to Briarwood and let it take place there? Just what's the process for me to die? Because I die for him. Because I love him. Now, if suddenly into this room there were to come a group of men with shotguns and machine guns, and they were to announce that they were going to put all of you to death, but they would let you live if I died, and I got to choose who was going to live or die, I want you to know I love you. Some of you I know a little better than others. Some of you I've only seen right now for the first time. And so, I don't know. If it would help you, I probably would die so you could live, because I know where I'm going when I die. I've about had it up to here with junk down here, and I just soon move on. I'm not making any plans immediately to go this afternoon, but I probably would die so you could live. Now, I do know that if the choice was for you to live or die, or for my son to live or die, I wouldn't have to think about that either. I would never choose for my son to die for anybody else to live. I would never make that choice. Now listen very carefully. Listen. God the Father has a son. And God the Father determined that God the Son would die so that you, the people of planet Earth, might live. I don't understand love like that. How Father could stand by and watch his own son die for someone else to live. But in the Bible I read that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in the Son would not die, but would have everlasting life. And you know, if there had been any other way for you to have been made right with God the Father, apart from the death of God the Son, the Father would never have put himself through the agony of having to watch his own son die if there had been any other way. So, how is it then that since the Lord Jesus Christ left planet Earth 2,000 years ago, returned to the right hand of his Father in heaven, saying to us who has the church that he left here on his earth, on earth as his body, and said to us to go into all the world and share the message of his love with every creature, how is it that today half the population of the world has never yet for the first time heard the name of Jesus? And 5/6 of that half, if for some reason wanted to hear or knew they ought to hear, couldn't hear because nobody else where they are has heard to tell them. Why have we done so poorly at sharing the message of God's love with others? And folks, some of them live right down here. Some of them are right around us. Years ago, I lived in Chattanooga, Tennessee, up above Chattanooga. And one of the young boys in our community was involved in a motorcycle crash. He didn't come to the church where I was ministering and serving, but he lived in my community, and he was in the hospital, and I had done some work at the high school with the school principal there, and I went down to the hospital to see him. We visited for a bit. I shared the gospel with him. I encouraged him concerning his spiritual need and Suppose the crash had been far worse than it was, and he had moved into eternity, what would have happened? He wasn't very interested. I mean, it was like talking to someone who had pulled the sheet up over their head. But this is a long time ago, you can tell, because there were two beds in the room. I don't do that much anymore. So I turned to the other bed there in the room, and there was an elderly man, and he had heard everything we had said. And so I asked him about his relationship to Christ, where he stood in relationship to God's love. And he looked at me and said, "I have lived in Chattanooga, Tennessee all my life. I am 63 years of age. This is the first time I've ever heard of Jesus." Now, I'm not dumb. I'm not illiterate. I'm not spiritually inept. I know that he had heard, but he had never heard. And there is a difference. But in his mind, God was working in his heart, truth and reality had come together, and he heard the message of God's love. How many people like that in your family? Are you like that this morning? The people who live around you. We are, as the church, the means by which God has determined to share the message of his love with the world. I want to take this passage of scripture that we read a moment ago, walk you through it rather quickly to show you a couple of principles that I think will help us to understand where we are. The passage deals with the nation of Israel. God had, through Abram, as Pastor Bob referred to us earlier, called Abram to himself to make of him a great nation through whom all the nations of the world would be blessed. He promised to be a God to this nation, and that he would minister to them and encourage them and bless them if they lived by the instructions that he had given to them, if they lived in right relationship with him. He also told them that if they didn't live as he desired, well, let's just say he would demonstrate how much he really loved them. I'm learning that when God starts pushing on me because of my sin, that instead of running from God, it's just best to run to God and go ahead and confess and admit what he already knows to be true about me, and see and experience the fresh washing of his Spirit as he deals with my sin. It was one of those experiences in the nation of Israel. They had resisted God. They had set up to live their own life their own way, and God had begun pressing on them. The nation of Babylon had come and laid siege to the city of Jerusalem, captured the city, carried the people off into exile. And yet in God's gracious mercy and love, he had said that one day they would be allowed to return and reestablish the nation. Those 70 years have passed, and first expedition has left Persia under the leadership of Zerubbabel, and they have returned to the land of the fathers, and they have begun to reestablish themselves and to build a temple. Building project hit a snag or two, and Haggai the prophet came and encouraged the people to finish the task, and they soon had a beautiful place into which to gather for worship. But there was still a problem. They had been separated from God for all this time, and they had forgotten how to worship. A second expedition leaves Persia under the leadership of Ezra, and he comes and he takes God's word, and he teaches the people once again about God and how to live with him and in relationship to him and how to worship him. But there's still a problem. And the word is filtered across the desert back to Persia. And it has come to the attention of Nehemiah that there is no means of physical protection for the people in Israel. And Nehemiah begins to pray. The Bible explains to us that he regularly called on God to do something to help God's people, to be obedient and to remember his promises. He began to plead with God. And one day in prayer, as Nehemiah was praying, God said, "That's a good idea. Why don't you go back to Israel and I got a project for you. And you can hear Nehemiah say, wait a minute. I didn't say I wanted to do something. I said, why don't you do something? That's the danger about praying. You know, you can take some good ideas to God, and he agrees and said, go ahead. You know, let's do this. You go ahead. Well, Nehemiah said, I'm not a wall builder. Hey, you got enough people already over there. Just get one of them. And God said, no, I'm going to use you as the means by which I will bring glory to myself. Nehemiah goes to Jerusalem, surveys the situation, and they're going to rebuild the wall around the city of Jerusalem. Historians tell us that if you'd started at point A, B, C, D, A, and made a walk around the city of Jerusalem, 3 miles, you would walk. The wall was going to end up being 21 feet thick, 30 feet high. They were not running a couple strands of barbed wire or putting up a little picket fence. These guys were building a wall. And the passage that we read a moment ago, in verse 6, says that they had reached the point in the project that they are half done. The wall is half complete at the point of our reading. And the reason that's given to us there is that, and depends on which translation or version you use, the one that I read said, because the people had a mind to work. Or because the people understood the urgency of the hour and were committed to it. Because the people understood the significance of the task that was before them. And they're half done. Now the passage goes on to say the people of the surrounding nations were upset and disturbed by what was going on. Because these folks were carrying on what we would call today guerrilla warfare. As the Jewish people reestablishing themselves there in the nation, setting up shop and doing their crops and farms, and while these folks would sort of raid in and carry off all the production that had taken place. It was like before they could get to the bank with the night deposit, they were held up on the street and all the day's receipts were taken. And these folks realized that if these walls were finished, their easy way of life was over. And they began to create a problem for Jerusalem. Now you need to understand that when the people of God get serious about the work of God, the enemy of God takes notice. When the people of God get serious about the work of God, the enemy of God takes notice. Years ago, I was involved in a church planting effort in North Carolina. I think some of the most significant aspects of the years that I have lived. Part of what I have enjoyed most were those years in North Carolina. I did some very stupid things. Some pastors do that, not all, but some do that. I preached every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night for 5 years. Never missed a turn. That's dumb. Don't do that. I did some things in those days that I have physically, in my health, have had to live with ever since. I probably would do it over again if the circumstance were the same. But I realized at one point, we were sitting around talking one occasion, that nobody in the church had missed Sunday morning, Sunday night, or Wednesday night in 5 years. Nobody. And when I began to ask about it, the answer was the same from everybody. Why, preacher, there's so many things exciting happening and God is working so great. We don't want to miss out on anything. Ought to be that way when the people of God are together. But there was a man in the community that came and said that if we continued doing what we were doing, he was going to shoot me and my family. Now, this is a long time ago. People weren't as crazy and stupid as they are today. I didn't have much fear and concern about it then. Somebody said that to me today. I'm not real sure how I would respond and react to that. I think I'd be a little more cautious today than I was back then. But it wasn't so much that he actually was going to kill us, as he was just That strongly opposed to what God was doing, because he was used by the enemy of God to seek to oppose the work of God. And you need to understand, if you're not in trouble with the devil because of what you're doing as a church in ministry, you're in trouble with God. And if you are living the way God intends as his body to live here on earth, you're in trouble with the devil. Which I assure you is not pleasant, but not anywhere near as bad as being in trouble with God. Now, verse 9 goes on to say that when the problems came, Nehemiah prayed to God and posted a guard because of the enemies. Now, it's interesting to me. The Bible doesn't record what he prayed. It just says he prayed. And if you'll give me just the slightest bit of latitude, I think I can tell you what he prayed. He said, he gathered the people together, the leaders, and he said, "All right, God, I didn't want to come over here and build this wall in the first place. I told you I wasn't a wall builder. Now we got trouble. What are you going to do about it?" Amen. Now, you see how intensely spiritual he is? He went straight to God. There was a problem and there was a major issue. He went straight to God. Now, let me tell you how verse 9 would read if I had been in charge of the building project. Verse 9 would say, "And when the enemies around us came against us to fight and cause a disturbance because of our project, we got the building committee together to see what people thought we ought to do. We heard many different proposals. We tried them all. Everything we did, things went from bad to worse until they got worser. And so we decided to pray and ask God to bail us out." Period. Isn't that the way we mostly tend to live? "We don't need to bother God with this. We can handle it. It's not that big a deal. You know, we can work this one out on our own." But not Nehemiah. He went straight to God. And when he finished praying, you can hear him saying to his leadership, "Okay, now until God demonstrates what God's going to do, this is what we are going to do." And they posted a guard because of the enemy. I like that thoroughly practical aspect of Nehemiah too. You know this verse. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path." Amen. But you know, so many Christians live as though the scripture were to read, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't use your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct you." But that's not what God said. He didn't say don't use what you know and understand. He said don't trust and rely on what you know and understand. Trust and rely on me and use what I have taught you and what I've done in your life up to this point. Now, I'm not overly concerned about my spiritual life tomorrow or my spiritual life next week, because tomorrow I plan to learn to use what I have learned up to this point. Next week, I plan to use what I've learned up to this point and what I've learned up until that point. I intend to live and to use what God has taught me. But I don't trust in what God has taught me in my own understanding. I'm trusting and relying in God. So Nehemiah, intensely spiritual, but thoroughly practical. And they kept on working. You to read the rest of this chapter, you'd find that they divided the crowd into workers and guards. And halfway through the day, they would switch and the guards would become workers and the workers would become guards. But they kept on the project until the whole wall was finished. And it only took them 52 days, 3 miles long, 21 feet thick, 30 feet high. Now it's chapter 6, verse 15. I didn't make that up. You can look at that later. But it only took them 52 days. Now, in the moments we have left, I started off by saying The most significant thing the church should be involved in today is taking the gospel to the people of the world. I want you to picture a graft here between us. And there are two lines. There is the line of taking the gospel to the people of the world. And then there is the line of building a wall around the city of Jerusalem. And what I want you to do is, on a scale of 1 to 10, with 10 being the most significantly critical, I want you to scale these two projects, taking the gospel to the people of the world, building a wall around the city of Jerusalem in Nehemiah's day. Now, wait a minute. If you had lived in Nehemiah's day in Jerusalem, building the wall around that city was a matter of life or death. It was very crucial and very critical. Be careful how you judge him. But yet, the wall has long since been destroyed, and it's gone. But let me tell you, taking the gospel to the people of the world is also a matter of life or death. And everybody who has ever, is now, or will ever live forever in the presence of God because they have responded to the message of His love, or separated from God for all eternity because they have not responded to His love. There's no comparison. Nothing compares to the significance of the people of planet Earth hearing the gospel and hearing the message of God's love. So then I ask, why have we, the church, done so poorly? I can come up with but two reasons. One, although we say the Bible is the Word of God, and that it teaches that apart from faith in Jesus Christ, man is helplessly and hopelessly damned for all eternity, we don't really believe that. When I was in seminary, one of my professors came into class one day and told us that he had figured out, I'll quote him, he said he had figured out how to get around all the verses in the Bible but one, and given me enough time, I'll figure out how to get around that verse too, so that I can confidently say God will receive and accept all people. I was a bad student. I said, "Excuse me, doctor. I didn't think we were supposed to get around what God said. I thought we were supposed to accept it as truth and live by it." There is no other way. Then why have we done so poorly? We know and understand that the Bible is the Word of God. We accept what it says as truth. That apart from faith in Jesus Christ, people are hopelessly and helplessly damned for all eternity. And the only thing I can come up with, we don't care. Hey, I'm a believer and I'm safe and I know where I'm going. Your problem is not my problem. But that's not what God said. And we can't even sit here and say, "Why, we have a few empty places, and the folks in this community know Oak Mountain Church is here. If they want to come and be a part of us, let them come. We'll be glad to have them. If they don't, let them go to hell. They deserve to." That is not what God said. So the question I ask you this morning as we close, the task is from God, the proclamation of the gospel to the lost, sharing the message of His love. How committed are you that that be done? And please understand, the preacher asks himself that question too. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You that in Your gracious goodness and love and mercy, You have made known to us the message of Your love. Not only have we heard, but You have enabled us to understand and opened our hearts so we could believe. Praise your holy name. But yet, Lord, we are aware that there are many in our families. There are many in our community. So many in our world still separated from you because they have not responded to your love. Lord, there just might even be someone here this morning who came to this time of worship trusting and relying in themselves, looking at how hard they have worked, looking at all the good things in their life, and they have refused to bow before the holy God and receive His grace. Touch their heart even now, Father. Draw them to yourself. Bring them into the family. And help us to go forth from this place with a renewed determination that in our lifetime, every living person on planet Earth will hear the good news of life in Jesus Christ in a language they understand, so that as they are enabled by the Holy Spirit, they can and will say yes to Jesus. Amen.
Well, just like with any good story, it's good to be sort of gripped by the opening chapter. And that's what Tom did for us this morning. He's given us the opening chapter, and I hope that you, like me, feel hooked, and you'll come back this evening and tomorrow evening, Tuesday evening, as we continue to have unfolded for us God's plan for the nations and where the church stands right now in accomplishing the task that God has given her. Just a quick announcement. Elders, if you're an elder in this service, we're having a called meeting of the session immediately after the second service. That is right after the noon hour in room C240. So if you're an elder, you could please make it for that important meeting. Let's all stand and hear the benediction. The promise of God's love and favor upon our lives so that we can leave and be a blessing to the nations. Receive it. And now may the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord turn His countenance upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn His face toward you and give you peace, both now and always. Amen.